Thank you, Nathan and Kelsey. Good morning, Columbus First Baptist. Good to see you all here. Nice to see this fall weather coming in, and we're having football already, so it's going to be a long, long year for some of those wives that their husbands are glued to the TV, but hopefully we're glued to God's Word as we're going to come together this morning to worship and bring his word today as we go through the book of Nehemiah. And as we've learned after months of prayer, preparation, planning, and defining the problem, the time has come for Nehemiah to convince the people of God to join together in God's work to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He is ready to call them together to share his vision and unify those who are willing to work for God's mission. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus describes the cost of being a disciple, which applies to us as his disciples, in verses 26 to 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desire to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Nehemiah, he understood, he counted the cost, and he was committed by faith to follow God and his promises, even risking his life by coming before the king in sorrow and asking for favor. And he had been fervent in prayer and active planning. He knew that he could not build the wall alone, and he had been preparing with complete dependence on the God of heaven to provide for and guide his work of rebuilding. He has identified with the people of God and is now going to lead them in the work of God. His prior proper planning would lead to his position of persuasion and moving of God's people to action. And because his motivation was totally for the Lord and for the restoration of his city and his honor, there was nothing that would stop Nehemiah. He recognized where his strength came from. How often are we faced with problems that need rebuilding? We can choose to ignore and remain silent, hoping they will go away. But God calls us to address these problems and to go to him and cast our cares upon him. We then can allow him to work according to his word and his timing, and for his glory and for our good. Pastor Jairo has shown us earlier in Nehemiah that this is not passive, but active in our preparation for God to act. As we are called to serve one another in love and good deeds, we can get tired in the work, especially as we age, but we are never to get tired of doing the work of the Lord, as his joy is our strength. And according to Matthew chapter 11, we are to come to him and he will give us rest. In our cross bearing, we are to take his yoke upon us and learn from him, the one who is gentle and lowly in heart, to find rest for our souls. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Are we working together with Christ and his people in total dependence on him for his kingdom? This is our job as a disciple of Christ, and we are to be leading others to become disciples. As we study our text today, we will see Nehemiah's leadership in identifying with God's people, in facing opposition, and in faithful following and commitment to God's work. So let us open our Bibles this morning as we go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. We'll read together. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servant, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to ask for your help as we seek your face and divide your truth in the book of Nehemiah. May your Holy Spirit come to give me the words to speak and keep me from error. May you open our hearts and minds to receive and apply your word to our everyday lives. We thank you for your promises and your sovereign work and will in our lives. Help us to obey. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So as we come to the start of this, we first see Nehemiah in our first area, understanding what the problem is as he comes together to motivate. He has been preparing for this moment, and he has been agonizing over this situation in prayer, and now he will seek to organize God's people to action. He begins by understanding and relating to God's people, and they have been entirely demoralized and mocked after the destruction of Jerusalem and the city in ruins. They knew that this exile was deserved and a result of judgment, and they also knew God's promises. Nehemiah, as he addresses the people, says in verse 17, "You see the trouble we are in." So he's relating to them and putting himself here, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. So Nehemiah could have just come in and said, "I am taking over and this is what we are going to do." But he first identifies with them as being part of this destruction and part of this sorrow. He has moved there, and he is living among them. And he understands their plight as he uses these words, "we and us." So he immediately identifies with them and takes on their burdens. How often can we help others when we identify with what they are going through? As Christians, our personal experience and testimony of the Lord in bringing us through a situation can be used to speak and encourage others. And this is what Nehemiah was doing. He was seeking not to look down on them, but build together in unity. He did not offer return of prosperity, leisure, or return of good times, but he cares about what they cared about, the dishonoring of God. He has left his job as cupbearer to the king to do something. The city, now without defenses and protection, God's city and the temple demanded all glory and honor. He invites to join together to build the wall. He knows this will involve risk and sacrifice, and I'm sure the people, they were there with questions, doubts, and fears over such undertaking as they had been in exile and seen this destruction. Today, God's name is no longer at stake in a city with walls and gates, but in the lives of people, you and I, who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What walls and gates need work in our lives? Our marriage, our children, our social media, our intake of God's word, our prayer life. If we have areas where we struggle or are burned down, there is one who alone can restore, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nehemiah sees the rebuilding of the walls as a deeper spiritual problem as he uses this motivator for rebuilding. He says that they would no longer suffer derision. And this word derision is defined as the object of scornful laughter or mocking, or a mean attacking to discredit. This was a part of God's judgment for their disobedience, and in Ezekiel 5, 14 and 15, God's judgment is laid out for the house of Israel. God says, Moreover, I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations all around you and in the sight of all who pass by. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations all around you when I execute judgments on you in anger and fury and with furious rebukes. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Nehemiah is not merely telling them to live in safety by rebuilding, but to learn their lesson from God's judgment, to repent, to live faithfully as God's chosen people. This was a spiritual rebuilding, that they would live to God's glory as a people set apart for him, as a city set on a hill. With Nehemiah's leadership and vision, he activates a plan to motivate God's people to act in obedience. And this applies to us in our own church and community. We are called to build God's kingdom together, and joining together in the local church is a command. The Christian life, as we know, is not to be carried out in the privacy of our own home. And in Ephesians 4, God has equipped each of us with gifts that he desires us to use for the building up of his church to maturity. And in verse 15 and 16, Paul says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Brothers and sisters, this is the picture of Christ's church. At Columbus First Baptist, does the world know we are Christians by our love? Do they see the gospel lived out in our lives? If not, let us rebuild those walls so we will no longer be a disgrace. We need to be walking together worthy of the gospel. And then Nehemiah testifies to God's involvement in bringing them to this very place and finding favor in the sight of the king. In verse 18, he says, "And I told them of the hand of my God, that he had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." In order to establish unity, he recognizes the hand of God who is directing and initiating this action. And it is the sovereign God who has given approval from this pagan king. The hand of God who had been seen in the Exodus with the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And his hand in placing Nehemiah was proof that God was concerned about his people's condition. And we as Christians know, according to Romans 8, for those who love God, that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Nehemiah knew and testified to God's work and his plan, and this was the unity needed to get the people to come together for his purposes. Brothers and sisters, it is good to tell others of the ways that God has blessed you and how you have seen him working faithfully in your life. This is our opportunity to give this hope that is within us, and it encourages others who might be facing discouragement or struggling in their walk, and it gives glory to Christ's name. And this is what Nehemiah was doing as he testified about the Lord's working in his hand. And at the end of verse 18, they were encouraged and they replied, "Let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for good work. We see the faith of the people unified behind leadership and the action of this servant leader. The people of God respond to the promises of God for the glory of God. The people who hallow God's name, who want to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, respond to Nehemiah's call, and they are led to action to rise up and build. They're pumped up. This strengthening of their hands was not merely physical, but it was an encouragement from the Lord as they break out in worship to the working of God. And they are full of hope, and they are unified. And as we see, this mountaintop moment was soon to be followed by the forces of evil. Brothers and sisters, the work of the gospel is a better work than the one for which the people strengthened their hands in Nehemiah. And let us strengthen our hands for us here at Columbus First Baptist. Let us study God's word. Let us pray over what God has promised in his word and ask for guidance on how we can be used of the Lord. If we do this, there will come opposition, as we see in Nehemiah, but let us not forget our citizenship lies in heaven. And as we transition now, we see the forces of opposition, just as we sang, "The mighty fortress is our God." the devil is there. Our adversary is looking for someone to devour. So in verse 19, we see these forces all around Jerusalem. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Gesem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So they're coming out in derision. The first thing we see after the word is out for the plan to rebuild is this mocking and scorn of God's people. And this Sanballat, he was a Samaritan leader from the region of Beth Horon. And the name in Hebrew, Horonite, actually means anger or indignation. This was an angry man. And these people were sworn enemies of the Jews. So a little history lesson, as Jairo has rubbed off on me a bit. But the Ammonites, they come from the offspring of Lot. If we remember, after his daughters got him intoxicated, fathering sons, the older daughter had a son named Moab, which means from father, where we get the Moabites. And the younger daughter had a son named Ben-Ammi, which means son of my people, which is the origin of the Ammonites. And they were punished after they refused to help God's people after the Exodus from Egypt. These were pagan people who worshiped other gods. And God warned the Israelites not to marry them as they would be drawn into idolatry. And this Tobiah was the governor of the region under Persian rule. And they were also closely aligned with the Arabs. And Gesem was likely the chief of the Arabs and allies to both of these other men. And these groups surrounded Jerusalem. As we read in Ezra, these were some of the accusers behind the letter that went out to stop the rebuilding, describing this as a city who is hurtful to kings and provinces. As we see them stating in Ezra verse 19, and now here in our verse, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebuilding? Are you rebelling against the king? So when we are doing the Lord's work, the father of lies comes to accuse. And they are mocking God, as if to recall the words of God when Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis 3:13, God says, what is this that you have done? They are coming against the character of the people of God, implying that they have been deceitful, that they are accusing them of rebelling against the king. And they are not so much opposed to the authority that Nehemiah wielded, but were opposed to anyone who sought the well-being of the children of Israel. And this opposition insinuates that pursuing the kingdom of God is perceived as rebellion against the ruling power on earth. And that is what we, as Christ's followers, are up against in our culture today, all the more as we see the day drawing near. The great accuser will come to oppose us. And as Christians, if we are doing the work of God, we will be persecuted. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it states, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. As Jesus stated in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are to rejoice and be glad as we are doing the will of him who sent us. And not only that, but in Matthew 5:44, we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And how we respond in the face of opposition speaks volumes about our character and the maturity we have in Christ and our witness for Him. And D.L. Moody, in his sermon on Christian warfare, he says, "The Christian life is a conflict and a warfare. And the quicker we find out, the better. There is not a blessing in this world that God has not linked to Himself. All the great and higher blessings God associates with Himself. When God and man work together, then it is there that there is going to be victory." Are we working with God, or are we opposed? Let us remember that our Lord Jesus was despised and rejected by men, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As heirs with Christ, we must suffer well and wait for our future glory. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And Spurgeon tells us, conflicts bring experience, and experience brings the growth in grace, which is not to be obtained by any other means. Brothers and sisters, let us grow in the grace of our Lord as He builds our character and our hope. As we move on now in our text, we see the faith that is fleshed out in Nehemiah and this foundation that we see in this faithful following of the people. Nehemiah, following these accusations, shows his character in verse 20 when he says, "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, His servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" So just as we remember in his prayer in chapter 1, as he started in praying to the God of heaven, he recognizes this God of heaven will give him the victory. It is an announcement of the sovereignty of God over everything. And whenever we as Christians are accused or attacked, we must remind ourselves for whom we belong. And we are His children, and we are fellow heirs with Christ. And he says here, not only will they make it, but he says, we will prosper. So he is standing on the word of God. In Joshua 1, 8, and 9, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." And what does it say? "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And then he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So Nehemiah, he was standing on the word of God. He was bringing this to these men that were opposing them. He could have easily just pulled out his letter from the king to prove that this is what the king had allowed. He could have started an argument, but he knows that this battle belongs to the Lord, and he responds by saying that God will make it happen, and we, His servants, will take a stand and build. They were stepping up to do God's work by faith. And Nehemiah is not interested in trying to persuade them to join his mission. He is noticeably clear and direct, telling them that they have no right or claim here in Jerusalem. He does not fear the king or the opposition, but he fears the God of heaven. His character has been made strong by the study of the word, and he is confident as he calls on God to do what he promised. His boldness and the blessing of answered prayer have made Nehemiah a powerful leader for God's people in this very time. And this is a helpful reminder for us to be clear and direct with people when they are actively opposed to God. But we should also be in prayer for them, asking God to change their hearts as we remember to pray for those who persecute us. And this opportunity still remains for repentance and trusting in the triune God for salvation. But we need his word in our heart to be prepared for the enemy's attack and to be able to use that just as Christ did when he was tempted. And Charles Spurgeon puts opposition into perspective for us in saying this: we are foolish to expect to serve God without opposition. The more zealous we are, the more sure we are to be assailed. Glory be to God, we know the end of the war. The great dragon shall be cast out and forever destroyed, while Jesus and they who are with him shall receive the crown. Let us sharpen our swords and pray for the Holy Spirit to nerve our arms for the conflict. Never battle so important, never crown so glorious. Every man to his post, ye warriors of the cross, and may the Lord tread Satan under your feet shortly. Brothers and sisters, this should be our prayer daily as we put on the full armor of God. In conclusion, we see this servant leader who was well prepared, not only in the months of prayer, but in lifelong study of God's word. Nehemiah was understanding of the people's needs and was willing to collaborate with them to get things done. He was prepared for opposition, and he had a faithful foundation to stand and act. 1 John 5:4 and 5 tells us, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, we are overcomers. Let us not forget. Nehemiah, he not only counted the cost, but he took on the challenge. We see rebuilding was about God's plan for his people and his faithfulness and their spiritual rebuilding. He has set his aim on the faithfulness of God and on the one who is above all problems. Let us have faith and confidence in God's promises. Let us seek and pray for godly leadership to understand and motivate. And let us, as slaves of Christ, commit together for the work of the kingdom, this harvest of righteousness. We are not able to rebuild a wall in our life unless we fully commit to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by faith, we lay down our life for him. We remain in him through his word, prayer, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue as a church to meet together to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Amen. Join me together in prayer. Lord God, great is thy faithfulness to all generations. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for the example of leadership we need in rebuilding, and for your word to stand against the forces of evil. Help us to be bold for your kingdom building and to be a witness for you as we walk with you. Grant us strength and courage to stand for you in all that we do. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.